So the art of living skillfully, last time we established that there are benefits to walking in the fear of the Lord. Remember that? That's what we discussed. So the first 2 points in that sermon were a definition of the fear of the Lord and the benefits of the fear of the Lord. The definition of the fear of the Lord is just, quite simply, a deep-seated respect or reverence for God, for who he is. When we think of God, when we read through scriptures and our minds take us to how awesome it could have been or was, for even during scripture reading today, when God has given Moses a breakdown of how he wants to be worshiped, for God, holy God, to dwell with sinful people, you know, for God to show his presence and might on the mountain, you know, in the form of smoldering fire and smoke, and the people terrified by seeing that, but also knowing that God is a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God who brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, a God who provided for them, a God who clothed them, who fed them, who gave them to drink, a God who saved them from calamity. That, when we read that, we should be like, wow. That is an amazing God. That is what reverence is. When we read the passages of scripture and we see those stories, and we know that this isn't fictitious, that this isn't a comic book. We know that that same amazing God is the same God that is in our midst today. We know that he's the one that we have the privilege of calling him Father, of calling him our God, and him calling us his people. So this motivates us to live in a way poured out to him. It motivates us to live in a way that would show everyone else that we belong to a holy, righteous, sovereign, amazing God. And when we live our life in light of that reality, then there are benefits that follow us. So we established previously that when we walk in the fear of the Lord, some of the benefits are, well, number one, we gain wisdom, because wisdom begins with what? The fear of the Lord. So we gain wisdom. Not only do we go from acquiring knowledge, now we take that knowledge and we apply it, right? That's what we spoke about. We apply that knowledge. And now that knowledge applied takes us to live in a way that's skillful in that particular area where we're applying that knowledge. Not only do we apply that knowledge, right, but after applying that knowledge and walking in that knowledge for a while, we are wise enough to now share that with others. We become skilled in that area. So when it comes to the Lord, the first place to gain wisdom, not only in aspects of life in general, but wisdom when it comes to scripture, wisdom when it comes to knowing God and how to live for God, it begins with the fear of the Lord. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit is that it motivates us to live in holiness. Remember the opening, as I just stated, this God, who he is, how awesome he is. He promotes us to live in holiness. Yes, we know that he is bigger and greater than anyone. And by just the snap of a finger, poof, forget, you know, what you see in the comic books and certain figures like Thanos. But they got those ideas from somewhere else. Believe me. They got those ideas from our Father, from who he is. But we know that although he is capable and in every right, righteous and just to do that, out of love, he saved us. And now out of love, we live a life of holiness. So it motivates people to holy living. It also prolongs life. Because of this, we live a life poured out to him. Now we abstain from certain things that would rob us of living our lives here productively. Again, not a blanket statement, like I mentioned before in the first part. We're susceptible to sickness, disease, and infirmities. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen beings ourselves. But it generally prolongs life. It produces a sense of security, as does the fear of the Lord. Alex was talking about some of us going this past week and spending time with Chris. And I shared in the men's group that my last words with Chris, Chris said, he told me, I'll see you guys. I'll be waiting for you guys. And I looked at him and tears started coming down my eyes. And I said, give Jesus a hug for me. And him seeing me crying, he just smiled. That sense of security, like, bruh, I'm going home. I'm going to a place that's much better than this. See, when you walk in the fear of the Lord, when you have that sense of security that God is on your side, yes, there's the sting of death, but it's just that, a sting. It's only temporary. It's only momentary. After this is glory. But that only comes with walking in the fear of the Lord. It produces life. It makes all of life better also. It produces satisfaction and safety, and it brings great blessings. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, Proverbs 9:1. And we're going to be going through different, so keep it in Proverbs 1. We're also going to look at a few verses in Isaiah and a couple of verses also in Galatians. Genuine fear of the Lord is always seen in obedience to God's word. So what Proverbs 8:13 tells us. People who do not walk in the fear of God, regardless of what they profess with their lips, they do not fear him. Therefore, when we fear the Lord, there's an element of dread of what his wrath can do, but there's also this respect for him and his will, that nothing else matters but pleasing our God. It produces holy living. We spoke about that just now. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The person who truly reverences and respects the Lord as he or she should does not make a practice to bring disgrace, dishonor, or pain to the heart of the Lord. People who genuinely fear the Lord will flee from evil. The prospect of causing the Lord pain is too great to bear. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Proverbs 16:6. For we ourselves, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 tells us, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating others. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord saw us in a lost state, slaves to sin. He stepped in and saved us, not by anything that we did. It wasn't because, you know, you're so handsome or you're so tall or short. You know, it wasn't by anything that you, how good of a speaker you may or may not be, or singer you may or may not be. I love having conversations with folks, especially about the gospel, when they then try to counter, and they say, but I'm a good person. My eyes light up when I hear that. I'm like, according to my standards, you're an amazing person. Too bad my standards don't count. Because according to God's standards, there's only one. And that is his son. Everyone else, there is none who is righteous. No, not one. So the Lord, because of his grace and mercy, he sent his son to die for us. He did it for love. This is what motivates him. He saw us in a state of damnation, dead in our sin and trespasses, but his love for us is what drove him to send his only begotten son, John 3:16. Now, because of that, our response should be holy living out of love and obedience for him. That is our motivation. That is wisdom lived out. That's what this is all about. The literary breakdown of the first nine chapters looks as follows. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, the prologue, which we see and cover, is the gaining of wisdom or walking in wisdom. Followed by chapter 1, verses 8, all the way through chapter 9, sets the reader on a journey with two destinations, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Will you listen to Lady Wisdom, which is a metaphor for God's wisdom, or will you listen to Lady Folly, which is the world's wisdom and the worship of idols? Since wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, then one can say that wisdom is the skill to survive and thrive in this fallen world. I'll say that again. Wisdom is the skill to survive and thrive in this fallen, sinful world. But this is only obtained by walking in the fear of the Lord. So our first point of today, which is really our third point in this sermon series, these two messages, the choice of two ways, wisdom's rebuke and consequences of not walking in the fear of the Lord. What we do today does affect our tomorrow. What we do today does affect our tomorrow, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There are two types of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom and the wisdom of the Lord. The world's wisdom tells us that God's wisdom is foolish and irrational. It's amazing to me how before people used to be like, well, I don't believe in God. I believe in science, and science proves that God doesn't exist. Now, today, you say, well, what is a woman? Well, I don't know. Well, isn't that related to science? So yeah, by all ways of thinking, your own logic fails. But the world's wisdom says God's wisdom is not worth following, is not worth listening to. But on the contrary, God's wisdom continues to prove the folly of human wisdom. It continues to show us that human wisdom is just foolish. And I'm not talking about the wisdom we gain from going to school, academia, and all of those things. There are a lot of ways that we apply wisdom. I'm talking about taking our lives in our own hands apart from God. In other words, being autonomous, trying to live our lives apart from the Lord. The world's wisdom, as we know it, or the world is in the condition that is in today because we as foolish, sinful human beings, not seeking the counsel of God. Yes, first and foremost, it is due to our fallen state, but this is exacerbated by the fact that many of us are rebels towards God. Those of us who are still in our sin and trespass. Repeatedly, we have proven that our way of doing things doesn't work. The way we handle conflict, the way we raise our children, the way we manage our finances and manage our health, the way we run the world, example, political figureheads and those of us who vote for them. I would even dare say, when you look at the landscape, especially here in America, the way we do church, it doesn't work. Our way of doing things doesn't work because deep down in our core, we are corrupt beings, finite beings who are limited in all our ways, who without the rescue and guidance of a holy, infinite God, everything we touch, we destroy and corrupt. And this has been the story of humanity from the garden all the way until now. Not walking in the reverence or the fear and covering of the Lord, all we have done is set the world in motion for irreversible destruction. We indeed have throughout history done many good things. We know that we're not as bad as we could be, but we also know that we're not as bad as we could be because of God's restraint. But what happens when God removes that restraint? We've seen it. We've seen human beings commit the most atrocious acts. But thank God that for the most part, He sovereignly restrains us. Without the rescue and guidance of a holy, infinite God, we are doomed. The consequences of not walking in the fear of the Lord. So how did we get here? How did Solomon get here? How did Solomon now, where does this advice or this counsel come from for his son? Well, we would have to go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Turn with me there. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Excuse me. From the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn your heart after their what? Highlight that word. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Highlight and underline that. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Again, highlight that. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Jump down to verse 9. And the Lord was angry, highlight that, with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Underscore that, highlight it, underline it, put a bubble over that. The God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods again. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded him. So Solomon is a man that when you look at his story, when you look at the beginning, the origins of his life, him coming into the throne, God choosing him to be king, telling his father David through the prophet Nathan that he would be king. Solomon had a beautiful life, life full of prosperity and peace and joy. And there is no denying that Solomon was blessed. Wisdom beyond measure and riches beyond all, lacking for nothing, had it all. Gardens and military might and fame and fortune and just anything that a human being could ever think or want. So there is no denying how blessed and loved Solomon was by the Lord and how he made a positive impact on God's people. However, what we just read, how he fell due to the divide of his heart. Solomon acquiring so many wives served as a way to form alliances. I need you to bubble that because we're going to come back to that. Form alliances with other kingdoms. Still, why this was a way of doing things in that culture back then, this wasn't what the Lord would have his people do. God warned them, don't do this. Solomon was doing what everyone else was doing. He was doing what other kings would do to his peril. When one looks at the life of Solomon, we are often left with the question, how can someone who is that close to God fall so hard and so far? Solomon serves as a cautionary tale for all Christians who have the same tendency to go along with what is normal in the culture. How the culture flows. But no matter what the culture says, PBC, we need to stand firm on the truth of what the Lord requires of us. Especially here in New York City. There are many of you who come from different states and cities and towns, and you have realized quickly and hard that New York is a different beast. And New York would have you think, this city would have you think, and the mindset would have you think that everything you see and the way that we function and flow, this is normal, just go with the flow. But as believers, we don't go with the flow. We don't go with every wind of doctrine and theology. We don't go with every wind of feelings. We go with what the word of the Lord says. Period. Galatians 5:17-21. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Pastor Andy preached on Psalm 1 in the beginning of the year when he started his series on Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And on his law he what? How often? all day long. All day long. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he does not throw in his lot with the wicked, does not participate in their projects or their designs, nor stands in the way of sinners. In other words, he does not partake in their actions, does not follow the same moral paths. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he has no fellowship with them in the scorn with which they cast upon religion, but more importantly, upon God. This is important. Why am I saying this? The reason why we are governed by God's word and we do what God's word says and we're not swayed by every idea of theological framework or every feeling is because of things like this. How can a church, a real church, a true church that says that they are a Protestant evangelical church, how can they stand with the murder of the unborn? How can a church, a real church, a true church, saved, set free by Christ, bail out a young man who attempted to murder someone, to kill the image of God in someone else? This is what a church did recently. Because their view on what justice is all about feelings, not about God's word. How can a minister of the gospel or a church that truly loves God affirm marriages between a man and a man and a woman and a woman? Because we make alliances with people, people, places, and things instead of an alliance with God. How does God feel about alliances with people, places, and things other than an alliance with Him? We're going to see that in just a bit. By us aligning ourselves with the things that are an offense to God. I remember there was some years ago, there were some gospel artists who working on projects and putting out their projects, especially in this was more so in the Christian hip hop realm, because I was a part of that, so that's what I can speak on. But we saw it with also contemporary artists as well, who announced that for their latest or next project, they were going to be collaborating with mainstream secular artists. And these artists were going to be on their albums. You know, the same albums that be, you know, degrading women, the same lyrics that talk about sex, money, murder, and all of this stuff, they were going to be participating now on a Christian album. I said, bruh, that's like me inviting you to my house to have dinner, and you say, I love you, this is why I'm going, but I despise your wife. Are you serious right now? Or better yet, I love your wife, but I despise you. So I love you, the church, especially those who affirm my sin, especially those who affirm where I stand, but I hate the God that you serve because he's so judgmental. So we'd rather make an alliance with people who hate our God, with entities who hate our God, with movements who hate our God. Needless to say, that is not walking in the fear of the Lord. Solomon says, do not be enticed by them. So Psalms 1, the opening, does it sound familiar? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. When we go back and we look at Proverbs chapter 1, especially verses 8 through 19, listen to what it says. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I love that, because as a father myself, my objective, well, now he's a grown man, but my objective still, even as a grown man, is to have those certain conversations with my son at times. Son, I know you're grown now, and you make your own decisions, but you know that there are consequences for whatever actions you take. Heed my advice. Look at my life as what it is when you don't walk in the fear of the Lord. Well, look what happened to me. That's what Solomon is doing here. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throwing your lot among us, we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. That's what God is telling us. Don't make alliances with things that don't bring glory to God. The Bible warns us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And we all have gotten ungodly advice. Who here has gotten ungodly advice a time or two? For those of you who haven't, God bless you. As you get older and live life a little more, you will go through that. You know what's the interesting thing about ungodly counsel? Is that oftentimes it's unsolicited. It's like the serpent approaching Eve when she ain't ask him, but he did it anyway. And she heeded what he said, and so did Adam. And because of that, we're here today. But the remedy or the shield for ungodly counsel is what? God's word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is what? And a light unto my... Come on now. When we delight in the fear of the Lord, when we walk in the fear of the Lord, when his law is our delight... As enticing as, because look, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you sin is not enticing. But the Bible says that we're enticed by what is already in us. This is what it says in James. But this is why we have to mortify the flesh. And we do that by staying in the word and prayer and coming to service and you know, being accountable, going to small group, but most importantly, relying heavily on the Lord, not on your own power. So unsolicited advice or unsolicited counsel comes in many forms. Sex before marriage, abuse of drugs, disrespecting authority, whether it be your parents or civil authority, like the police, living life in a destructive way, doing things with no regard for consequences. It's do you, bruh. It's all right. You have a little fun, man. You young. Living for your selfish ambitions. You only live once. My favorite, follow your heart. But we know what Jeremiah 17:9 says. For the heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately wicked. Follow my heart. Man, I only follow my heart if it's in alignment with God's word. Because to myself, I'm going to do a lot of foolish things. So how does God feel about ungodly alliances? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Now, you have to understand the context here. Judgment is upon Israel because of their idolatry, because of their sin. The person who has a problem with them is God himself. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make, what? An alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are in Zoan and his envoys in Hanes, everyone comes to shame through the people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. So to conclude, point, our final point, the destruction of the unwise, which is actually our second point today, but the fourth point overall. The destruction of the unwise and those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord. So you remember the benefits of walking in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But instead, those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord are foolish and stupid. And I know that's a strong word, but that's the word for foolish in this context. You see it in verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? God is like, I'm showing you all of me. Through nature, through the sky, through the animals, through other human beings. I've given you a revelation of who I am through my scripture. I've sent out pastors to preach and teach. How long do you choose to be foolish? So instead of the blessing of gaining wisdom, God just hands them over to their foolishness. instead of it motivating them to live holy, their motive is evil. Verse 16 of Proverbs 1. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Their motivation is greed, is envy, is hatred, self-gain, selfish ambition. 3, it prolongs life. But instead of it prolonging the life of those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord, it cuts their life short. Verses 18 and 19. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Have you seen videos on like world's dumbest criminals? Especially those who want to inflict harm on someone. The criminal who set out to try to shoot someone, but accidentally shoots and kills himself. Though. Man, God's word never fails. It cuts their life short. Because we know that the wages of sin is death. It produces a sense of security, but instead of it producing a sense of security for those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord, it produces anxiety. Anxiety will be upon them, especially since God himself is the one who's against them. Verses 24 through 28 of chapter 1. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, the Lord says, and you will call on me and I will not listen to you because you choose not to walk in the fear of the Lord. Verses Psalm 50:15. Call on me on the day of your trouble, and I will answer you and deliver you. But for those who walk not in the fear of the Lord, who choose to continue to scoff at God and rebel against God, he will not answer them. It produces life as the benefit. But instead of giving them spiritual vitality, not walking in the fear of the Lord consumes you spiritually. David himself said it. When I was in my sin, unconfessed, it was as if my bones were decaying. Have you seen folks who just are always anxious and worry, and it could be a health condition, but oftentimes also it's rooted in our next point, which is it makes all of life better, but instead of enjoying peace and joy and goodness, fear, anxiety, and worry is their hallmark. In other words, they always want but never have. They always ask but never get enough. They're never satisfied. There's this void always, and they're always trying to fill this void. It produces satisfaction and safety, but instead of enjoying satisfaction of being in the Lord, the person will always seek but never find, always want but never have enough. As far as safety, instead of eternal security and the promise of no condemnation, eternal judgment is their final outcome. And lastly, it brings great blessing, but instead of peace and joy, security, and the promise of God and the presence of God, The true penalty, the due penalty is the lack of peace, sadness, calamity, God's judgment, and the only presence is his wrath. This is the reality of those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord is a skillful life. Not walking in the fear of the Lord is an unskillful life. So if you are here today and you're not walking in the fear of the Lord, there is hope. There is hope for you. For those listening on Facebook Live or YouTube, there is hope. We get this portion of scripture because of that hope. Solomon was able to give this section of scripture because he was eventually restored by God. He was able to see the error of his ways and repent and sought the Lord. And then he then shares this valuable lesson with his kin. Solomon's hope was God. Our hope today is God. Who is this hope? Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. I remember Solomon set in motion not only the end of his reign, but he set in motion the destruction of the entire northern kingdom and the divide of Israel as a whole. Look at what Isaiah 11 says, verses 1 through 3. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Solomon's idolatry set in motion the destruction and the divide of Israel, the northern kingdom being represented by 10 tribes and the southern kingdom by 2 tribes, with the destruction of the northern kingdom by God's judgment at the hand of the Assyrians. Mighty Israel was reduced to just a stump. Jesse was the father of King David, who in history has gone down as one, if not the greatest king in Israel. However, it is the greater David, his descendant, the one who would occupy the throne forever, Jesus Christ, who would rule a greater kingdom and set his people free. Again, do you notice what verse 3 said? His delight will be the fear of the Lord. Jesus, the one who lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law, the one who feared God perfectly, died on the cross and rose from the grave to save his people from their sins and the wrath of God. He did this so that all who would trust on him can joyfully walk in the fear of the Lord and spend all eternity with him forever. That is our hope. To live a skillful life, all you have to do is look upon Jesus. Not your own life. Because our life, in many areas, especially when it comes to these things, at times is very unskilled. But thank God that we have an advocate. Praise God that we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The one who lived the life that we can never live and died the death that we deserve to give us the life that he wanted us to have, which was eternity and to enjoy him forever. Let us pray. Dear God, as we draw to an end to this chapter, we pray, God, that you may examine our hearts. Show us the error of our ways. And prompt us to repent. We repent from the alliances that we have made with things that don't glorify you, people that don't glorify you. Lord, now we understand that we are in this world and we are to be salt and light. I pray that you may help us and quicken our spirits to do that for your glory, that we may call unrepented sinners to repentance as we were once called, that they may see the error of their ways and that they may repent, and then they shall call upon you, and then you will listen and restore them. Lord, help us be a church that stands on truth, regardless of what the times or how the times try to entice us. I pray for our pastor that you may continue to give him boldness and courage to make and continue to make alliances with you, Lord, before anyone else. It is so easy to want to align ourselves with different entities and people, especially when we are a small church. Let us continue to trust the process that you are the one who grows your church as you see fit. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here today. I pray that they may be strengthened throughout this week. I pray that they may be spiritually revitalized as they spend time in prayer and scripture reading and small groups. And I pray, my Lord, that those who are here today visiting who do not know you, not only may they contemplate the grim reality of those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord, but that they may embrace, accept, and surrender to the reality of hope, which is you, Jesus Christ. We ask these things, Lord, trusting and knowing that you are a merciful God. Lord, our lives are in your hands. Help us walk in the fear of the Lord, to live skillful lives here on earth for the time that we are here, a life that would reflect that we are your children for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.